Thank you, worshipers. Back in Jonah this week, as we take our break from the Gospel of John, we're going to be in the second week of Jonah here. We have 4 weeks that we're going to be looking at Jonah. Such a wonderful book as we've been looking through it. I think I broke it down into 4 sections here. Let me find Jonah. I broke Jonah down into 4 sections, even though there's only 4 chapters. They don't divide exactly evenly, but for the next, we got 3 weeks left. We started out last week with the Great Commission, a Great Commission. This week we're looking at a Great Confession. Next week will be a Great Conviction, and then the last week a Great Compassion. And the reason we use the word great is because the word great appears so many times in the book of Jonah. We have a great city, we have a great fish, we have just greatness all over the place. And what we said last week when we started out with the book of Jonah was that what you need to see in the book of Jonah is not the great fish or the great city, but what you need to see is the greatness of God. That's what the book of Jonah is really about. And so as we looked and we saw last week, Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. As we look at verse 1 just briefly, Jonah is a prophet of the Lord, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he was to go to Nineveh and preach against it. And as we saw last week, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. That's verse 2. And so God had given Jonah a great commission, right, to reach out to another nation, a pagan and wicked nation, and Jonah refused to go. He didn't want to go for a number of reasons, which we'll look at. But Jonah had been selected by God to be a prophet for the nation of Israel, right? And Jonah's job as a prophet was to speak for the Lord. But Jonah forfeited his commission when he refused to do what God had asked him to do, to go to Nineveh, right, to preach against it. And look at Jonah's confession. I think Jonah knew this, right? Jonah knew it right off the bat. As soon as he went in the opposite direction, Jonah knew it. In chapter 2, verse 4, Jonah says, "I have been expelled from your sight." And so we're looking at this today, verses 4 through the end of chapter 2. Let me read these verses for us, then we'll pray, and then we'll go through and look at what Jonah has to say as far as the confession is concerned today. Starting in verse 4 in chapter 1, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and laid down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us that we may not perish.' And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you?' And Jonah said to them, 'I am a Hebrew and I fear God. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land.' And then the men became extremely frightened and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy, and he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately, returned to land, and could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord, and they said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the preciousness of this morning, especially in your verses, Lord, where we see your grace and mercy poured out even in our disobedience. Your greatness, Father, is that you are not hindered by men, that you are not hindered by either obedience, or you are not helped by obedience and you are not hindered by disobedience, that our sole trust and purpose is in you. We love that you give us these words this morning because they display your greatness and your glory for all to see. That in spite of ourselves, you came down to save us. How tremendous is that? We pray this morning, as always, Father God, for the Spirit's work in the teaching, in the words to be spoken, Father, that they would be yours, that we would read the text, and that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and to be in fellowship with you this morning. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Jonah said, I have been expelled from your sight. Boy, can you imagine, right? Jonah knows it all too well. By the time we get to the end of this account, Jonah's floating to the bottom of the sea. And so, but it wasn't just a Jonah problem. This is what we need to understand about the book of Jonah. This wasn't just a Jonah problem. It wasn't like Jonah was the only rebellious guy in Israel. This was the nation of Israel problem, right? God had called the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations. That's the whole reason he chose them. He said, I choose you as a nation to be a light to all the other nations. You are to go out and you are to reveal me to everyone around you. Right? Everyone around you. And so Israel was disobedient itself, right? They were so self-absorbed and complacent and idolatrous that their light had become dim. Listen to the verse in Isaiah. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, this is God speaking, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, right? But Israel as a nation was not fulfilling the task that God had given them. In fact, their light was going dim. Their fruitlessness was very apparent. Okay? And so by the time Jesus came, right, Israel was completely dark, absolutely fruitless, and dead as a witness to the world. This is why Jesus came. Really, when you look at it, one of the reasons he came, Jesus said in John 9, he says, why I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Very important for us to understand. What Israel couldn't do, Jesus came to fulfill. And so Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus came to reveal God's grace and mercy to the world, where the world had become helpless and dark, right? Jesus came to show the way to salvation. It's important. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, for us as a church, this is so important, after his death and resurrection, he passed his light onto the church, okay? Not a building, to the body of believers. And so we are the light of the world. It says it in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And so our purpose as the light of the world is to go out and to tell all tribes, tongues, and nations, right, about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I fear, especially in the West, places like the United States that are so wealthy and so powerful, they're so much like Israel of old, and yet what do we use it for? To be comfortable, right? To be idolatrous. To be complacent. And so when we look at why Jonah fled, I mean, that's why would Jonah flee, right? We looked at that last week a little bit. Well, it's really quite simple, right? He hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians, right? He didn't like them at all. They were a wicked nation. They were an evil nation, especially against Israel. Man, they did atrocious things, things that we couldn't even speak of. And so naturally, Jonah hated them, but it was more than that. The whole nation of Israel hated everybody who was a non-Jew. That was the whole point. I think the book of Jonah has as much to say about racism as it does about missions. They didn't want to go to those people because they didn't want to, you know, they weren't worth it. They were Jonah's enemies, right? But as I said, the nation of Israel had contempt for everyone. It's kind of like you look in our picture. We're so wealthy and content in America. We have the power. We have the privilege. We have the comfort. We don't have persecution. All of these things that the rest of the world suffers, and what do we do with it? Now, sure, there's faithful people that are going out, but what do we do with it? That's why I brought up last week when we talked about the Great Commission. We feel good because we send money to somebody in the middle of Africa, but we don't walk across the street to even talk about Jesus with our neighbors. Right? And so it's hard for us to look at Jonah and say, well, Jonah, how could you do that? You know, how could you do that? Remember, what irked Jonah was not that God was going to pronounce judgment on Nineveh. Jonah loved that part, right? Hey, man, this is great. What irked Jonah was that God was going to give Nineveh 40 days to think about it. Okay, that's what bothered him, because he knew that God was gracious and compassionate. He knew that God was long-suffering. He knew that God would relent if Nineveh would repent. That's what got Jonah. And he didn't want that to happen, right? He didn't want that to happen. We saw that last week just briefly. And we will yet future here, just kind of give us a little bit of background. But as I said last week, and this is so important for us to get, this is so important for us to get in the book of Jonah. If you make the book of Jonah about discipline or racism or rebellion, then you miss everything. You miss the entire book of Jonah, because the book of Jonah is about the greatness of God overcoming the iniquity of men. It doesn't matter what we do. God is the great God. God is the glorious God. God is the hero in the story. It's not ever, and this is the theme of the whole Bible, it's not ever about what men do. It's always about what God does or what God did or even what God is doing. That's the whole point. That's what makes God great and glorious, that God is a saving God by nature and not wanting anyone to perish, but rather His patience and kindness calling all men to repent and come to the faith. Think about our story today. Who in our story of Jonah is with God? No one. Everybody's in opposition to God. Jonah's running the other direction. The sailors have no clue who even God is, right? And the Ninevites, they hate God. And so everybody's in opposition. I mean, all of us were in opposition at one time, right? But in spite of all the opposition, God still chooses to rescue them. And I say them because everyone in this story gets rescued. And they don't want to be rescued. That's what makes God glorious. That's what makes Him great. Okay? I mean, all the categories of humanity are represented here. Look in the text, right? We have Jonah, who is the believer, right, running from God in rebellion to God. You have the sailors who have no idea who God is, right? They're all praying to their own gods. They're kind of following, you know, whatever. And then you have the Ninevites, who are just absolutely set against God. You can look in our world right now and put all three of those categories into the world. And so none of these people groups are seeking after God, right? But it was God who came to them. It was God who revealed Himself to them. It was God that snatched them up out of whatever they were to save them, even in spite of themselves. That's the whole glorious part. If you can't look back in your life and go, God saved me when I didn't even want to be saved, how precious is that? I think you're missing the whole picture. It feels good to us, honestly. It feels good to us to make the Bible about moral reform, doesn't it? Just do this. Don't be rebellious. And do this and do that and make sure you do this. And do. Man, that feels good to us because it's an achievement, right? It's a way to climb the steps. It's a way to walk up to God. But the Bible makes it clear that we've never ascended to God. He always comes down to us. Even in our walk, if you're a believer here today and you're walking your walk, God is still coming down to you. And so that's what makes Him precious, right? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whew. Change the text. That while we still hated God, He died for us. Jonah's the author of this book. Yeah, he's the one that wrote the book, but the book is about God. That's what you have to see when you read through the text. If you're reading the Bible to try to make a rules list up, you're going to be a sadly disappointed person. You respond because you love God and you want to please Him. You don't respond because God says, God says, God says, God says. If that's your paradigm, you have a long walk. But what a picture of salvation that Jonah is. I want you to look in the text. And this is such a great picture of salvation, right? And we read the verse last week when Jesus comments on Jonah, right? The historicity of Jonah, right? We said last week that people want to, oh, well, I don't really believe the book of Jonah because, you know, a fish swallowed a guy. I'm thinking, out of all the miracles in the Bible, that's the one you get all bent out of shape on, right? That's kind of weird to me, okay? Even unbelievers, I've had unbelievers say, oh, well, you know, I would believe your Bible, but that whole Jonah story, really? So you don't believe in God, you don't care who God is, and you're going to get all, you know, bent out of shape over a book or that says a whale swallowed a guy or a fish swallowed a man? Man, if I was an unbeliever, I'd start out with maybe the resurrection, right? That'd probably be one for me. Or God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go there. But Jonah wouldn't be one of the books that I would refute, right? But anyway, Jesus, the mere fact that Jesus says, look, Jonah is a historical character. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three. That's good enough for me. People debate Jonah all the time. I'm like, well, Jesus said it was a real event. But one of the verses we looked at last week, just read it with me, Matthew 12. It says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Okay? Something greater than Jonah is here. And so the big picture you're going to see here as we go through the text, which is just fabulous, is that someone has to die for there to be a rescue. You with me on that? Someone has to die for there to be a rescue, right? All of humanity has been in opposition to God, separated from God because of their rebellion, but God has made a way, right? But that's the main theme of the entire Bible. That God has made a way, that God has come to us, that God has rescued us, that God has saved us from ourselves, even when we didn't want to be saved. And so the other truth of Jonah that we have to look at, two things that we're going to look at. First of all, that God comes and He saves us in spite of ourselves. The second thing we want to look at in Jonah is that men, in order to be saved, have to see their rebellion against God, that you have to give up your self-sufficiency, right? That's the whole truth of it. And your giving up your self-sufficiency isn't a work. It's just saying, I give up, Lord. I can't do it. That's where salvation comes. When you get to the bottom of the sea, that's when salvation comes. When you give up trying to do it yourself, and God says, thank you. Now, can I take over? You have to see yourself as lost and helpless. You have to see that you're in need of rescue. That's the whole point of Jonah. That's the two main themes, that somebody has to die as a ransom and that you have to give up your self-sufficiency. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. We read it last week. The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. I love that. When you read the Bible and you see the word you, you should be thinking of you, not someone else. Right? We do that. We read a verse and we go, boy, I hope Mary's hearing this. Isn't that what we do, right? We're together, we're before God here. Let's stand up. Right? We all do it. We maybe not say it, but we'll look over at someone. Are they getting this? Right? God says, you, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the truth of it, right? That's what God is doing. Look at verse 4 with me. Oh, this is so thick this morning. And I hope, Lord, please, just let me be clear. Verse 4 in our passage says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Man, this was a supernatural storm. You say, well, how do you know it's a supernatural storm? Because these guys are sailors. Guess what they do for a living? They sail. So when it says that they were afraid and cried each to their own God, guess what? This was not your normal everyday storm. In fact, later on, they acknowledged that, hey, man, it was your God that brought this storm, okay? And so these guys were scared, right? They were afraid. And man, when God wants to get your attention, right? I have people say, well, why do you think bad things happen? Let me tell you why something that bad things happen. Not all of them, but some of them. Because God wants to get your attention. Whether you're an unbeliever and God's trying to wake you up, or you are a believer and you're walking in the wrong direction, okay, God knows how to get your attention. And so He brings a hurricane on this ship, right? He brings a hurricane. I mean, it's winds like you couldn't believe. And it says in verse 5, then the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen asleep. I love Jonah. They knew it was supernatural, right? They knew that God was responsible, so they cried out. They didn't know which God. They had no idea the one true God, but they just started crying out, right? Isn't that the world? I love it. I just saw a deal a couple weeks ago, some guy, I'm an atheist, whatever, and in his own video, when something happens surprising him, what do you think he says? Oh, God. I love the world. We don't want to follow God. We don't want to hear God. We don't want to talk about God. But we'll just use it in our everyday language, right? And they do. I saw one video of the Oklahoma tornado deal, right? Some guy on there, he must have said it 30 times in a row. In fact, it was so nauseating, I had to turn it off. He's just going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Look, man, if you don't believe in God, then why are you crying out, period? But these sailors, right, each one of them prayed to their own God, hoping to get the right one. Which one of you guys knows the God of hurricanes? That's what they're doing, right? But none of their gods answer, right? Go figure. What do? They try to lighten the ship. This is just a picture of the world. People do this all the time, right? Something tragic happens in their life. What do? I think I'll go to church and see if I can discover God. And so when they discover, or when they come in and they think they're discovering, right, what ends up happening is they don't know which God. They're just going in, grasping at straws. Hopefully I'll feel better about my situation. And when their situation gets better a week later, what do? They stop. Why do they stop? Because they go home and they try to lighten their ship. Well, that didn't do anything for me. I'm going to go lighten my ship. I'm going to try to do something on my own to alleviate my problem. Happens all the time. Well, I used to go to church, but happens all the time. So they lightened the ship. They went down, right, to lighten the ship. Obviously, you get over the waves a little easier than that, just biographically. But Jonah, and I love this, he goes down and he goes to sleep, right? There was no doubt in Jonah's mind who was causing the storm. Might as well get some rest, right? It's going to be a long trip. It's a long time. It's funny, when I was, and I've told this story before, I think, not maybe from here. When I was in the police department, I went to an FBI training school on interview and interrogation. Now, that doesn't sound as bad as it sounds, right? It's not rubber hoses and stuff. It's how to talk to criminals when they come in. But one of the statistics the FBI has, which is awesome, it says if you have more than one suspect, you bring them into the holding rooms and you put one in each holding room, and then you wait 2 hours before you talk to any of them. When you go back, right, the one who is sleeping is the guilty one. This is so true, it's not even funny. I cannot tell you how many times. Now, we obviously don't take them to court and convict them on that. But that's what, if you have to talk to three of them and you don't want to waste a lot of time, talk to the one who's sleeping first. That's your man. Why? Because they've been caught. They've been caught. It's like, well, I've been caught. I mean, what else are they going to do? Innocent people, listen to me, innocent people will never go to sleep in a holding room. They're freaking out, okay? And so it was so true. Every single time, this guy's pacing the floor, this one here is praying, that's good. And then you got this one here who's, I want to talk to this guy first, okay? That's what Jonah does, right? Go down and get some Z's. It's amazing, right? But I want you to keep in mind right here, I want you to keep in mind this picture of salvation, right? I want you to see the picture of us in this. I want you to see the rebellion of man at its finest, right? The sailors are chasing after false gods, right? And Jonah is running from God. You have the sailors who don't know God and they're just grasping at everything. And then you have the one believer on the ship, and what's he doing? He just doesn't want to get involved. I don't want anything to do with the sailors or the ship or even God. And so instead of seeing themselves as lost and desperate, right, and in need of a Savior, what do? Right? Just like the world. Jonah ignores God, right? He's indifferent to God. And the sailors, right, they try to save themselves. Try to lighten the ship. Well, we don't have God, and I'll just save myself. I can do this. If there's any way to God, it's got to be through some kind of work. Got to be something I can do that God would notice me, right? Look at verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, this is the captain approaching Jonah, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Do you see it? Maybe your God will be concerned about it. Is God concerned about you perishing? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And then they said to Jonah, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? Right? I love those verses, to tell you the truth. As I was restudying this the last couple of weeks, man, those verses always get me. They always get me. Right? When you're running from God, and everyone in here who's a believer has run from God in one way, shape, or form. Maybe not as drastic as Jonah and going completely in the other direction, but we all have our moments, right? Mine is like when I want to go get a haircut. I've said this before from the pulpit. I want to go get a haircut. I don't really want to talk. I don't want to minister. I'm not really into witnessing. I just want to get a haircut and go home. But God is awesome. Okay, I got to tell you, God is awesome because every time I sit down in that chair, what's the first question the lady asked me? What's your occupation? Okay. Hey, man, I said rebel. When we look at Jonah, we have to look at ourselves. Man, I don't want to talk about that right now because it's such a big conversation and it's so crowded. And Lord, so what do you do? Where do you live? What's your occupation? I'm a teacher at a school. See, God doesn't let you get away. No. In a church. You're a pastor? Yes, I'm a pastor. Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save you. And he went, now just cut my hair, right? I have reasons. Now, there's one reason that I use as an excuse all the time. You don't want anybody cutting your hair who might be in opposition to Christ, right? I know, I keep telling myself. But the point is that, you know what, when we look at Jonah and we start getting into this, well, hey, how can Jonah be this? How can, man, we're all that way. Just let me go to the grocery store and get my milk. But God says, hey, I need you to do something for me. The word of the Lord came to Sally that day, and she needed to talk to the deli guy. Okay? And so we think about those. That's the graciousness of God that he would do that, right? What is your occupation? Look at verse 9. Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This is just fabulous, I'm telling you. These guys are searching for God. Jonah doesn't want anything to do with God right at that moment. He's not in the mood to witness. Hey, where are you from? What are you doing? He says, hey, I am Jonah. I fear the Lord God who made the heaven and the hurricane out here. That's who made it. Now leave me alone. I got stuck on this verse the other day, and I read it to the elders this morning because I was talking about it a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. I think I put it up on the board, right? Yes. This is Jesus, right? Or this is Paul talking, I'm sorry. And he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. This is Paul who's writing from prison. He's writing a letter to Timothy to encourage him. And he says, hey, look, even though I'm in prison, the word of God is never in prison. Okay? In other words, my point from Jonah is that even though we may be physically in prison or we make a prison for ourselves like Jonah did, the word of God, because God is a great God, is always, always, always working. You cannot be saved apart from the word of God. And I want you to notice something here. Jonah, what does he have, about seven words there? I fear the Lord God who made thee, right? He goes back to Genesis 2. And these guys are like, wow. God is so great and glorious that he saves men who don't want to be saved and he uses men who don't want to save others. Think about that. Nothing gets in God's way. Whatever His will is, nothing gets in His way. Now, I want to caution you here. I had to say this morning, too, because I thought about this afterwards. This doesn't mean you can go in whatever direction you want to go and be as rebellious as you want to be because God's going to do whatever He's going to do. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there are times in our life when we feel inadequate. We feel hindered. We feel in opposition to God. And maybe we are to some extent. Maybe we aren't as faithful as we should be in reading His Word. Maybe we haven't been as faithful as we should be in praying. Maybe we haven't been as faithful as we should be in praying for others. But God says, you know what? The Word of God is not hindered. It's not in prison because of you. I have people tell me this constantly. Sean, I would witness to more people, but I don't know what to say. And I tell them, you know what? Did the Lord Jesus Christ pull you up out of the pit and save you by the word of God? Well, yeah. Well, that's all you need to say. Jonah had seven words, and he saved the whole ship and an entire city. God's word is not imprisoned, right? And this is the testimony of the greatness of God, right? The purpose, God's purpose is never hindered by man. It's never derailed by circumstances, and it's never diminished. God's power is never diminished. It was God's will to save these sailors. I want you to look at the big picture of God here. This is the greatness of God. You think God didn't know Jonah was going to go in the other direction? He knows the beginning from the end. He knew exactly where Jonah was doing. Right? God wasn't surprised. Oh boy, what am I going to do now? No, God had some sailors to save. Okay? His purpose was Nineveh. His purpose was the sailors. And He was going to use Jonah, whether he was a willing participant or an unwilling participant, to do what God had already purposed to do. That's the power, greatness, and sovereignty of God. That's what you need to see. Wasn't by mistake, oh, by the way, while you're there. No, God said, you know what, these guys are coming to me today. And so Jonah's on this ship thinking he's doing his own thing and God's been working his way all the time. Who do you think killed Jesus? Men who decided they wanted to kill Jesus? Acts 2 says it was men that God predetermined to do the will of God. By the hands of godless men. You can't change God's plans. You can only be, like I said, a willing participant or an unwilling participant. The unwilling participant, by the way, is not a good place to be. Okay? Jonah's in the storm, right? Jonah has to go through a hurricane. But the purpose of God is never, ever thwarted. You can't hide from God. I wrote down these verses from the psalmist because he says it best. You can't hide from God. Where can I go from your spirit or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make a bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Notice it says, even if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will do what? Lead me. If you belong to Him, you belong to Him. That's all there is to it. Look at verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Do you see the beauty in that verse? I mean, this is absolutely beautiful. You've got to look at this. I mean, you've got to pay attention. Verse 11 says, "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?'" What did Jonah just do? In the previous verses, he just gave them the word of God. "I trust," or I fear "the Lord God who made the heavens and the sea." That's Scripture. That's what they had. Okay? You've got to remember, they didn't have the cross yet. And what did these guys say? "So they said to him, 'What should we do that the sea may become?'" What are they asking in that verse right there? "What must I do to be saved?" Do you see it? "What must I do to be saved?" What must we do to be saved? Right? That's awesome. And that's the question that all men have to answer, ask. That's the question that everyone in here should have asked or will ask. Right? And Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you." Remember I said this is such a beautiful picture of salvation? What has to happen, right? What has to happen for these guys to be saved? One man has to be sacrificed, doesn't he? One man has to be the ransom for the others. Do you see it? In order for them to be saved, someone has to be sacrificed. Okay? "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many," Matthew 20:28 says. Now, Jonah's the imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. He's just a foreshadow of Christ. Okay? And there's a lot of imperfectness in that. But the big picture is, right, is that Jesus is the ransom for all men. But you have to trust in Christ, right? You have to believe that He's the only way that you can be rescued. The only way that you'll be saved. The only way that the storm will stop, right? You have to give up your self-sufficiency of lightening the ship. And you have to put your soul trust in Him. That's the big picture. But these sailors weren't quite there yet. Right? Man, I've had 100 people come to me and say, "How must I be saved?" And I tell them, I give them the best gospel message I can give them, and they walk away and I don't ever see them again. Okay? The sailors are in danger here. Right? The sailors aren't there yet. Look at this. They didn't trust in the ransom that God had made. "Well, you got to pick me up and you got to throw me in the sea. If you want to be rescued, this is what you have to do. You have to sacrifice me." And they're like, "Well, what's behind door number two?" Right? Look at verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." Right? What did they do? What all men do. "All I got to do is believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I put my soul trust in Him. Grab the oars, boys. We can make it in on our own. I can do this. I'm not quite at the bottom yet. We'll just row our way in. That sounds all right, but we just want to row our way in." Right? And so God increases the storm. God increases the storm. I love it. We have a gracious God. Don't you see the graciousness in increasing the storm? What if these men could make it to shore with the oars? What would happen? They wouldn't be saved. That's the bottom line. They would have made it to shore. "Well, see, I told you. Your God's all right. But God says, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you row into shore because I want you to believe me. I want you to love me. I want you to be with me." Right? That's the whole purpose, man. They rowed harder. God's saying, you can't do it on your own. I gave you the provision. I gave you the way of salvation, right? So apparently after the storm was apparently against them, right? Look at verse 14. It says, "Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, Lord.'" No more faking it. Right? No more of them ocean prayers, as I call them. I've only had one, but I've seen other people do it. Right? You get out in the ocean and the tide catches you and drags your way out. And you know you're in trouble. You got no more steam left. So it's like, "Oh, Lord, if you get me into shore, I'll go to every Sunday service. I'll never miss another Sunday service. I'll go to every Bible study you got. Right? And then as you get closer, right, you can start to see the story. And I'll go to every other Sunday service, I promise, Lord. But these guys, they're done with that, aren't they? They're done with the fake prayer. It says here, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish, right there at the bottom, on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. Do you see that in the verse? All of us here are responsible for innocent blood. The only innocent blood that was shed that could rescue you. And all of us were responsible. It was by the hands of us that put innocent blood to death. It was us. What a fabulous verse that is. Do not let this, right? Do not put innocent blood on us. You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows, right? This is the beginning of salvation, when you get to the end of yourself, when you can no longer row in anymore, when you were at the bottom of everything that you are, and you pray earnestly. Man, people ask me all the time why I don't do altar. I don't do altar calls. Okay? I don't do altar calls because everything in salvation happens right where you're sitting or at home or in your car or riding a bicycle or whatever. Why would I ask people to stand up and come forward to be saved? By the time you stood up, you're already saved. That's the truth of it. I can't add anything to it. You're in the darkness with Christ and you pray to Him earnestly. What a great confession. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. That's salvation. Not that we make vows. We can't make a vow to God. All we can do is say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I got no more strength left. If you're going to save me, it has to be all you. Because I can't do it. Okay? I can't do it. Story isn't over yet, is it? These guys died to themselves and their self-sufficiency. They put their trust in God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 16 says, the men feared the Lord greatly and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows, right? But the story isn't over. There's still a whole city of a million people and a prophet, a believer that is in need of rescue. The rebellious runner that needs to be saved, right? But God is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Repentance, folks, isn't a one-time deal. Okay? Not a one-time deal. Some people go, oh yeah, back in 1973 when I came to the Lord, I repented. Repentance is waking up every morning and go, I can't do it. It has to be all you. Otherwise, I'll never get out of the bed. What's the point? Right? Repentance is forever. Verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish. That word appointed there is a good word. It means that God didn't just grab a fish out of the ocean. God actually, the indication is, He actually just created a fish for this whole moment. Right? People say, well, that's convenient. Because there's no fish in the ocean that can swallow a man. Oh my gosh. Here we go again, right? I don't care. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and He was resurrected from the dead 3 days later, you have to believe everything that comes before it. That's all it is to it. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Man, this is awesome. And you say, well, oh, that's punishment right there. No, it's not punishment. It's not. See, you're looking at it from the wrong. You got the glass half full thing. You're going, well, see, Jonah's getting punished now for going in the wrong direction. So don't ever go in the wrong direction or you'll be punished. What, like swallowed by a...
wants to rescue you even from yourself. That's all right. I'll yell. I don't care. I'm going to yell. No, I don't want to talk to you. Listen to me. A loving and caring father will not let you go in the wrong direction. He will not let you be rebellious. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever it takes to save you from yourself. Even if it takes creating a whole new thing to swallow you and to protect you and to bring you to the end of yourself, that he can rescue you and spit you back up onto the shore so that you can go back to work for him. That's the truth of it.
And so, Jonah, one more confession here, right? As we read these last parts. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. But his prayer started long before that. Okay? I want you to listen. This is a prayer of repentance. Jonah's prayer of repentance started when he was in the bottom of the ocean. Check this out. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you have cast me into the deep. Notice you cast him into the deep. Into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Do you see it all? This is us, man. It's so easy. You don't have to wait till you get to the bottom of the ocean. All you have to do is say, you know what? I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I know I'm thinking the wrong thing, but that's okay, because you paid for all those things, and I come back to you. I turn to the temple. Jonah's quoting the Psalms. He's going to do all the Psalms. The temple isn't a building. The temple is Jesus Christ. He's saying that. He said, I'm turning back to the temple. He didn't know it was Jesus yet. But Jesus is the New Testament master, right? Tear down the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, man, it took us 40 years to build the temple. Jesus said, I wasn't talking about the building. Jonah turned from his ways and he looked towards God. And then there's a prayer of submission. Once you turn to God, back to God, you say, look, God, man, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I'm going in the wrong direction. There's a prayer of submission. It's not a matter of just saying, I will. It's about walking. Listen to what he says, verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended into the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were around me forever, but you have brought my life from the pit. O Lord my God. While I was fading away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard me, I don't forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will. Lord, I'm turning from this. That's not what I want to do. I want to go in this direction here. I want to look upon you, and I want to offer it. What was the sacrifice? Was it an animal? Was it work harder? Was it read the Bible more? Was it attend church more often? Let's just say in that verse right there, what was his sacrifice? Verse 9, that I will offer a sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, right? Who's he offering? I don't have anything else for you. I'm just going to give you me. However imperfect it is, however messed up I am, I'm just going to give you me. That's all God's ever asked. That's all God's ever asked. And here, the greatest confession of all, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. The Lord commands his sister to follow his children above. There's nothing else better. I mean, that's just the greatness of God, isn't it? That's right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words.